Okay, today is, excuse me, May the 23rd, and this Friday is not Fun Friday. We got one more week with a Friday on it, so it'll be May the 31st will be our Fun Friday. If you hadn't come to our Fun Friday, you don't know what you're missing. Okay, let's prepare ourselves this evening in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. The option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your faithfulness in providing your word for us. We have no excuse not to reach the heights of spiritual maturity because of your phenomenal grace that you extend to each one of us. Pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to jump right in where we left off. I'm not going to review tonight. We're just going to continue. Okay. That's all right. I had a very good suggestion from Helen. Thank you, Helen, for your suggestion. She said it might help if I put what the people who have quotes who are off target. Like I have at the top of this, another quote that distorts the truth. Can y'all see that okay? It's kind of in a burnt red color. So you'll know that that's something that I'm not espousing and that it'll be easy to find. So I'm going to do that. I did it in one we did Tuesday, and that's what I'm going to try to do from now on. Okay, this is another note that distorts the truth. Suppose I lost my faith. It is only he that believeth on the Son that has everlasting life. I have it only as long as I keep believing. You will never lose your faith in Christ if it be true faith. Of course, you're not going to find a verse like that, but pretty dogmatic statement. He is not only the author, but the finisher, our completer, our perfecter of our faith. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. So from what I've been teaching, what can you tell automatically that should be a red flag about what he's saying? What is he saying to look at in order to gain assurance of that you have eternal life? Faith. And what I'm saying is that is a basic fundamental error that so many make when they're thinking about assurance of their eternal life. Because even if you went back to faith, and he's talking about the faith that you had when you believed the gospel, even if you were to go back there and focus on it, by what measuring stick can you tell anything about that faith? How do you measure it? Where in the Bible does it give us some standard that we can wrap our mind around to think, well, yeah, we had a really strong faith. I mean, we don't talk to each other. Well, what kind of faith did you have when you believed in Christ? Well, it was the average kind of faith, not too hot, not too cold. You don't hear anything in the Bible about that because it's a non-issue. So automatically, they're going to the wrong place for assurance, looking at faith. Then he goes on to say, but suppose I do not let him. What is he talking about? Let him what? What he's saying is, what if I don't let him be the author of my faith, the completer of my faith, the perfecter of my faith? What if I just don't want him to do it, or I don't let him do it? And here then he says, you cannot stop him. He prays that thy faith fail not, and it will not fail. He is the finisher of that faith. So there's some presuppositions that go along with what he's saying before you can even understand his erroneous point of view. He's coming from the perspective that you can't have faith on your own to accept the gospel. And we get into Reformed theology then. It's the idea that since you can't come up with a faith, God has to give you the faith. That's the irresistible grace that people subscribe to. And so he has to give you that faith. Now, if he gives you that faith, again, what they're saying is that faith that you originally have at salvation isn't yours. God gives it to you, and you can't resist it. And that faith is going to last your entire lifetime, and that's why you can never fall from the faith. You will never deny the faith. Because that's the faith that God has given you. It's a supernatural faith. And you will endure to the end. That's the perseverance of the saints. And that's what's behind the whole thing. All of these things that they concoct is for the purpose of showing you and trying to verify that if you're truly saved and you had the right faith, you had the kind of faith that God gave you, then it will last to the end. That's what that's all about. But I have a few, well, that mouse isn't working, is it? Well, I hadn't used the pad here so much. Does anybody have, well, maybe it'll work now, let's see. Does anybody have one of these kind of batteries? What is that, a AA battery? It's one of the littler ones. Do we have one? Because this mouse, is this what's wrong with this when the mouse is gone? Well, this is my regular one. You know what happened to the little stick that goes in there from this one? No, it's not. This might be too small. Yeah, it's this size. Do you have some of that size?
Yep.
Oh, okay.
Okay, that's a different one?
Yeah. Not this one? Yeah, that's for this one, and this one didn't work. Y'all excuse us for a little technical.
There it is, right here.
Okay, let's put that in and see if this works.
We'll take that other one out?
No, it's okay. There it goes. Okay.
Is that better?
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, thank you. Well, yeah. Okay. All right. Modern technology is wonderful when it works. You have a question or comment, Art? Yeah, he is. It's really a big spin. Oh, it's pretty bad. Well, we'll see. We'll see. I hadn't got into the notes list. Let's analyze this a bit. He's presenting the idea that God gives one the faith to believe in Christ. Therefore, a true believer will never lose that faith because God will support it until it is finished or completed at the death of the believer. That's essentially the assertion that he's making. And there's a lot of problems with that. And he's getting his verse. See where he says, He's also the finisher, right here. He is not only the author, but also the finisher or the completer or perfecter of faith, Hebrews 12:2. What did I tell you you do when someone gives you a verse? And this one isn't even the complete verse. What are we to do when someone's going to try to substantiate something with a verse? What do we do? Go to the verse. Okay, here we go. We're going to the verse. And we're not only going to that verse, but we're going to go to a verse before it and a verse after it. Why do we do that? Context, right. A verse that is not in context is a pretext. Okay. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Go to there in your Bible because we're going to make some notations there. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 is where we're starting. What did I say? chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. Y'all have my permission if I say something that is obviously a typo. Let me know about it, because the people on the internet have a harder time. They don't see what's on the board. So, all right. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witness surrounding us, what is he talking about there? What comes before Hebrews 12? Hebrews 11. And what is Hebrews 11 about? We call it the heroes list. It's the great believers and the faith that they have demonstrated. And that's what he's talking about. Since we have such a great cloud of witness surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. You know what that sin is, don't you? It's not a particular sin. It's whatever sin that you're prone to fall into and yield to its temptation. It's different with different people. But he's saying, let's lay that aside. And let me ask you, how do you lay that aside? How do you lay aside the sin? Let us lay aside every encumbrance. Sin is an encumbrance. How do we do it? Yeah, rebound. But we just don't rebound. That enables us to be right with God. But then we have to recall the doctrine that we have already learned. We have to be able to apply the right doctrine to the right circumstance. So we lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, where it says run, I want you to put a little notation in your Bible. It's a very important word there, because it is in the present active subjunctive. Very important. In fact, that alone squashes the argument that the man has made. Present tense means let us keep on running. Active voice, we are the ones that have to produce the action. And here's the biggie. It's in the subjunctive mood. What does the subjunctive mood mean? It means that maybe you will do this and maybe you will not. What is it going to depend on? Your volition, isn't it? Now, let us run, maybe you will and maybe you won't, with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, would you label this verse positional or experiential? It's very clearly experiential, isn't it? It's not talking about anything that happened at the point of salvation. He's talking about after salvation, in our life experience, he is encouraging these believers and us as well to run with endurance. Now, what we just saw up here is that if you are a true believer, then he says that the faith that you have will never fail. He prays that thy faith will fail not, and it will not fail. And he's talking about throughout your whole lifetime, as if that's a certainty. If that was a certainty, this would be in the present active indicative mood. It would be saying, you will do this. It's a certain that you will do it because God gave you the faith, and that faith never falters, and it will endure to the end. If you're truly saved and he gave you that faith, then it's going to endure to the end. And if that was the case, this would be in the indicative mood, stating it would be a reality, but it's in the subjunctive mood, meaning it's only a potential. Verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, and now we get to the part that the little bit of the part that he quoted. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Before we go any further than that, if we're going to endure, we have the writer of Hebrews telling the people that you have to fix your eyes on Jesus. Can you see Jesus? Have you ever seen Jesus? You know what he looks like? I don't know either, but I'm almost certain he doesn't look like those little wimpy skinny, emaciated wimps with long hair, and it looks like he's just about to just fall over. The way we see Jesus is how? Through His Word. Keeping our eyes on Jesus. Jesus is the living Word, and the Scripture is the written Word. Fixing our eyes upon Him, the author and perfecter of faith. The author. The author means He is the originator. He is the foundation. And the perfecter means that He's completed it. Of faith. You see, I have it in red up here. We really have to look at this hard to make sure that we are on target, and what this person is alleging is off base. Faith is the word here, pistis. It's a noun, genitive, singular, feminine. And in BDAG, which is the go-to dictionary, it's a Greek dictionary, there are three meanings for it. First of all, it can mean that which evokes trust and faith. Second definition, it's something that a state of believing on the basis of the reliability of one trusted, that trust, confidence, or faith. Or third, that which is believed, the body of faith, belief, or teaching. And that is the one that best fits this verse. Jesus Christ is the author, He's the foundation, the originator, and the perfecter of the body of faith. We might say it this way. The faith mentioned above does not refer to the faith we had when we believed the gospel, but to the path of faith that Jesus pioneered and perfected and that we should follow. The path found here does not refer to the act of believing, but to that which is believed, and you could call it Bible doctrine. Do you see how that fits? Fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of the faith. And there is a definite article in the Greek there. Of the faith. What faith? That body of knowledge that is contained in God's Word. That's what this is talking about. It is not referring to the faith at salvation. Why would he switch all of a sudden, when he just gave a verse that is clearly experiential, and say what you need to do is fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of the faith that you had at salvation? Then he'd be swapping back to positional, and it would not even make sense, would it? Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself. What this is saying is that we can expect the same. We are going to experience the same type of hostility that he did, but not anywhere to the degree that he did. When Jesus Christ was hanging naked on the cross, bruised and beaten and cut and torn and pierced, they were mocking him and jutting out the jaw, saying, if you're the Son of God, then save yourself. If you can't save yourself, you sure can't save us. And they were mocking him. And what did Christ say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So he knows what it was to endure the hostility by sinners. And so we need to consider that so that you might not grow weary and lose heart. That's the big danger in the Christian life, is just getting weary. The everyday grind of our routine, even coming to Bible class, is a routine. Hopefully, for everyone here, it's pretty much a routine, and it should be. But we can grow weary. We can just lose our zeal. We can get distracted. I have a couple of kids here that I was teaching yesterday. What's the first thing that happens when a person gets into reversionism? Do y'all remember? Distraction. Yeah, that's what I was teaching them yesterday. The big enemy of the Christian faith is distraction. And this is essentially what the writer of Hebrews is saying. You don't get distracted. Don't lose heart. Don't get discouraged. Don't get down in the dumps. Christ experienced the same thing, only on a greater level. And so he is trying to encourage believers to stay on course. Don't grow weary. You may think that, well, I consistently come to class and I concentrate, and yet my life still seems to be just as hard as it ever was. Well, coming to Bible class is not going to guarantee that you're on the yellow brick road to Oz. In fact, it might be a hard road. Hard road. But it doesn't matter. What he's saying is that we need to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our doctrine. Put it in there. Write it down. You won't remember it. That's what it's talking about, the object of faith. The body of knowledge that is believed. See here? That which is believed. The body of faith. Belief. Teaching. Which fits very well when we just could pencil in their Bible doctrine. Up here again, he says, but suppose I do not let him be the author and completer of my faith. You cannot stop him. He prays that thy faith fail not, and it will not fail. He is the finisher. In fact, he doesn't say it here, but others have said, if it fails, it proves that you were never saved to begin with, because his faith never fails. And it's not, and of course, the faith that they're talking about is the faith that one has at the point of salvation. And that is not what the author of Hebrews is talking about. Here's an illustration. The following verse uses the word faith in the same way, referring to the body of doctrine. And look what it says. This is 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. But if anyone, and this would be including a believer, does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, some people say, oh, well, this isn't talking about a believer. Believers persevere. They can't deny the faith. God gave them the faith, and he's the originator and the perfecter of faith. You're not going to deny the faith. It's impossible for a believer to deny the faith. So this can't be talking about a believer. Oh, really? Well, let me ask you something. It says at the end, he has denied the faith. Wouldn't you have to have the faith first before you deny it? But he says he had denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. It makes no sense to say an unbeliever can be worse than an unbeliever, can it? This is an example to you to show you how a believer can deny the faith and what? Be worse than an unbeliever? Well, what about the persevering part? What happened to that? Do you see how? I can see light bulbs coming on. So when you're talking to someone and they're trying to interject works into salvation and make it a process, and when they're trying to analyze you to tell if you're truly saved or not based on whether you have the faith that perseveres, that God gives, the author and perfecter, then you know where they're coming from. And they're mixed up. Because I can assure you of one thing. I'm a believer. And there's times that I don't persevere. How about you? Here again we see the erroneous idea of the security of the believer depending on his perseverance and not the promises of God and his position in Christ. That's what's so important. What did you do to be able to be in the position of being in Christ? What did you do? You believed. And what happened when you believed? Baptized by the Holy Spirit. Water have anything to do with that? No, it's real baptism. God, the Holy Spirit, permanently identifies you with Jesus Christ when you are saved, when you believe in the gospel, and that's permanent. The author has made a grievous mistake in not separating faith in Christ at the point of believing the gospel from the faith in Christ after salvation. You have to be able to distinguish that. And that's the most prominent error. They take what happens at the point of salvation, in this case it being faith, and they say, this is going to be applied to the rest of your life. Is there any way of knowing that you're saved if that's the case? No, I'll make that point in a moment. He makes no distinction between faith that justifies from faith that experientially sanctifies. Do you know what that means? When you believe in Jesus Christ, you are what? Justified. Why are you justified? What do you have to be justified before God? His own righteousness. But how do you get that? Same thing, right? When you believe. How do you know that you have it? How do you know it's through believing? I know, but now you know what's coming. Where? I've got to quit doing that. Y'all going to quit coming, I guess. I don't know. Romans 4 or 5. To the one who does not work, but believes on Him who justifies the ungodly, his what? His what? His faith is counted as righteousness. Right? You got that? Y'all looking at me like I said it wrong. Okay. Huh? See, you don't need to know 5,000 verses. You only need to know a few, but you need to know them. And so, we know that there's a difference between being justified at the point of salvation, which is a done deal. It happens at a point of time. And everything that takes place after that, which is usually identified as sanctification. The waters are a little murky there because there is such a thing as positional sanctification. But usually when theologians are talking about the issue, they will classify justification as what takes place at the point of salvation and sanctification as what takes place after salvation, as a general rule. But there is such a thing as positional sanctification. By the way, what is a word that is identified with sanctification? I'll give you the hint. Yes, sanctification. Hagios. And what do you mean? So the author says, see, you have to, you have to believe that it is truth, and if you have a moment, that the Jesus in the next piece of earth. Keep spiritual momentum going. God bless them beyond what they ever get. Mystical grace. That's the grace that God provides for physical grace. Somebody can stand before God and say, well, you know, I would have been better. I did everything I needed. Oh, really? I did you not matter. Well, anyway. He attaches it in a position. He makes faith necessary. He has combined obstacles. So just splitting hairs. What he's saying, tremendous repercussion. Again, the security of the does not run in Christ. Let me tell you. If it were not, you wouldn't see me. I don't see you either. He only cannot, when he or she hears, not think the person believing in order to be saved. It changes the decision to accept the gospel to a place of maintaining salvation. And not, it is a decision. You have to persevere. If you think that God gave you the faith that's going to endure, you will not deny Christ, and you will the way, and you will persevere to the end. And you're not going to manage it. And the people that believe, I can assure you, that they have that kind of faith. And they were trying to have an old sin. I guess you're out of the washer. But anyway, just picking Andre, or she's doing the job. Bam! Turbs. I'm talking about. You know where it comes from. You weren't, even tuned in. Doing this. From the old sin, our nature. When you have that nature and you think you persevere, and when you don't persevere, you're not really saved. This year 5, starting you know, before you the it's real. I don't have Adams. I have read Greek news. Hey, let me lie. They won't. I'm people professing. Why? The given main started here, Sally. Nobody could know. And yet, saying, go back, just see every day, not with our mind, without pulling up, will you have that might mean? Can you thought you think you have to? You're a public inner, but in the first president, it is to be God. You on the time, you can say, boy, I know that I have eternal life. Why? Well, I met the standard. I did da 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 da. But there's no da 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 in the Bible. Because it's not necessary. The reason is because I know and you know that you're saved because all based on faith alone in Christ alone in a point of time. That's all it takes. And people think, oh, well, that's too simplistic. You mean I can go to heaven for all eternity just because I, in a point of time, accept the gospel? What would you say? Absolutely. That's why they call it grace. That's why there's no works involved. I've talked to people like that. I've seen their eyes. Just, oh, remember when I was telling you James? I said, James, I've told you 50 times. We're saved by grace through faith, and it's not of works. James is not of works. Are you telling me I don't have to work? I'm quoting. I said, no, I'm not. God is through His Word. And from that point on, he was out of bondage. And I don't think he works there anymore. I wish Michael was here because Michael would testify what after that point when he would see James. James, by the way, is the guy that worked in the little cubicle there at Walmart Gas. You know, they have a little spot there where somebody works. And Michael said after that, he knew Michael went to my church. And Michael would be walking up there to pay for the gas. And James is saying, it's free, it's free. And everybody's getting all excited. It's free. What he was talking about was worth a lot more than free gas. So, the one single way that one can know he has eternal life is based on whether he believes in the name, the person of the Son of God. Now, why wouldn't one know for sure? Why wouldn't one know for sure whether they have it or not? Certainly one knows if he or she believes in Christ or not, don't we? Yes. Now, I've heard an argument say that, you know, you can't ever really know for sure if you believe. What? I can't know that I believe? You know what that comes from? Postmodernism. There are no absolutes. You only think that you're sitting in church. You're really not here. You're in an alternate universe playing bingo or whatever. You know, there's no absolutes to them. And we've gotten to, people are so weirdo today, it's hard to have a conversation with them because when you make an absolute statement, oh no, you can't know that for sure. The only thing that a postmodernist can know for sure is that they can't know anything for sure. Now, struggle with that one for a while. That's the only thing that they say you can know for sure. Okay, let's look at a few things why a person wouldn't know for sure if they have eternal life, because the Bible is clear. If you believe in the name, the person of Jesus Christ, you may what? Know. Not in the future. You may know now. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. But you can know that you have it, present active, indicative, right now, that you have eternal life. Boy, that in itself, just think of people. Have y'all ever told anybody that? Have you ever talked to someone and said, well, I've talked to people and said, well, nobody can know for sure where you're going to heaven or not. Oh, really? Where do you get that idea? It's not from the Bible. Would you like to hear what the Bible says? If they say no, I said, okay, just go to hell. I don't know whether I really said that or not. Probably not. Okay, here's one reason, is ignorance of the Word. That's the main reason that people do not have assurance that they're saved, because they don't know the Word. They haven't been taught. Or in some cases, they've been taught and they don't believe it. They bring their baggage to church and the pastor says, he quotes 1 John 5:13, and they say, well, yeah, well, it don't really mean that. It can't. Why? Because that's not what I've always believed. Someone would just reject it. Second thing, they don't feel saved. What does it mean to feel saved? This is big. This plagued me for a long time. I really struggled with my assurance because I didn't feel saved. And this guy one time said, well, where do you feel what it's like to be saved? And what happened, you know what really threw me off? I was at a church where they had testimonies all the time. Oh, you know, I was on drugs and I was in the alligator pit and he had these unbelievable stories. And then I believed and, you know, now look at me. And I'm thinking, that didn't happen to me. I didn't feel any different the next day. I didn't feel any different when it happened. I don't even remember when it happened. And I've had people confront me about that too. It's the most important thing in your life. How can you not remember it? I said, when you walk an aisle 157 times, you don't know which one took. Something to that nature. Third thing. They doubt whether the faith in Christ is genuine. Was it a head belief or a heart belief? What they start doing, and this is what plagues so many, is they start looking back at the faith because that's where people tell them to look. Are you saved? Well, I hope so. Well, why don't you know? Well, I'm trying to figure out if I had enough faith, if the quality was there. I'm trying to figure out if the faith came from God or if I just conjured it up myself. You can't have any assurance when you're going there. The assurance is in the object of your faith. And I know, and you know, that your trust is in Jesus Christ and His work on the cross and nothing else. That's where the assurance comes. They commit a sin that makes them doubt their salvation. What sin can a believer do that would make him lose his salvation? But what if he denied Christ? 1 Thessalonians just the 5, remember a while ago we were talking about that? No. Was it? Yeah, that's right. Wasn't it 1 Thessalonians 5? Come here, where is it? Oh, okay. First, I knew it started with a T. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. But if anyone, believer, does not provide for his own, especially those who are of his household, he has denied the faith. By the way, you know what? Something? This is talking about the body of faith. But even if this verse was talking about the faith that you have at salvation, it's not. But if it was, how could you deny it? And if you denied it, would that change anything? Because when you believe, God imputes to you. You have it right then. Remember, aorist tense? You have it, you have eternal life and you have God's own righteousness and about 30 or 40-something more things that happen. So if you say, I deny Christ, I'm going to go sit on a mountaintop and be a Buddhist. And you follow through. Is God going to say, better erase that eternal life. Better erase His name out of that book of life. Is that going to happen? It's possible to happen. How do you know? Because the Bible says the gift and calling of God are irrevocable. Can't take them back. And salvation is a what? A gift. Isn't it nice to know that? I'm sorry, this kind of makes you dizzy. They don't know the difference between positional and experiential doctrines, and that is huge. That is every bit as important as knowing dispensations. Because people cannot distinguish between the things that happens at the point of salvation and everything that comes afterwards. And they take all the warnings and all the things that happen after salvation and they try to pile it all in on the point of salvation and they are utterly confused. Aren't you glad that you can make that distinction? It's not hard. Any verse that says or that requires something more than faith in order to be delivered is what? Experiential. Because it's faith alone in Christ alone. And there's tons of verse that says, well, one of them is to check your salvation. I'm drawing a blank, the exact. Make your calling and election sure. How do you do that? What is it talking about? Everybody says, it's talking about position. Positionally, are you saved or not? The Bible never requires us or tells us to go back to our salvation experience and try to determine if it was valid or not. How could you do that? You either had faith or you didn't. There's nothing to evaluate. They don't know how to go from carnality to spirituality. Do you know how few Christians understand that? Have you ever talked to a Christian that had never heard of it? Yeah, some of you say yes. I've asked one before. Well, they said, "Oh yeah, you persevere. Yeah, you might slip a little, but you're going to get back before you die, and the tenor of your life is going to be right on target." I said, "But what about grieving the Holy Spirit and quenching the Holy Spirit?" Huh? You never heard that before? What then? They don't know how to be spiritual. Do you know how many few believers know anything about grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit? I mean, they know how to do it. I'm not talking about they don't know how to do it. They know how to do it, but they don't know what it is. And they don't know that it sends them into carnality and they are alienated from God until they are humble and acknowledge that sin to Him and get back into the sphere of spirituality again. Where would you go in the Bible to talk to someone about those two statuses of being spiritual or carnal? I've told you. Where? Well, yeah, that's more of a positional sense to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Write it down. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We just have a minute. Go there. Write it down or go there or both. Because when you're talking to someone that they're looking at you like you just got off the Mars spaceship, and they don't have a frame of reference for anything you're saying when you're talking about carnal or spiritual. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, "And I, brethren, Paul, could not speak to you as to spiritual men in a status of spirituality, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ." What is that? That's carnality. There's your spirituality and carnality there. That's your only two choices. Paul said, "I couldn't talk to you as if you were spiritual." Why? Because you're carnal. You're a bunch of babies. I taught you and you're acting like babies. Why? Because you're carnal. And then you tie that into grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It means that you have sinned against God and you have not acknowledged it. And that grieves the Holy Spirit. It quenches the Holy Spirit's impact in your life. Okay, what's this? I think I'm going to stop here because I don't have enough time to get into the next thing. Where I was going next is how important it is that you have assurance of your eternal salvation, because if you don't, you will never get out of spiritual kindergarten. You will never have the peace of God that passes understanding. You will never be able to be effective in witnessing, because how can you be a good witness telling others that they can have eternal life when you don't even know if you have it for yourself? This is not just a a non-important issue. It is vital. And not many Christians have it. And every one of you here should have it, and have it in spades. And you should be able to articulate to someone else how they can know it as well. You don't look too assured, but I know it's there. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time that you've given us to focus on these very important matters. The more that we scrutinize your word, evaluate it, and analyze it, the more impressed we are, because we see truth. We see the light. And it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our way. And it brings us joy because we understand how great you are and what all you have for us. You don't want us to go through life trying to deliberate and suffer through the agony of trying to figure out if we're truly saved or not. We're so thankful for your grace and thankful that you have revealed to us in a way that we can have that gratitude, knowing that you have saved us, not based on who and what we are, but on who and what you are, all through grace. We pray that we will be motivated and challenged to get the word out to others and not be afraid. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.